the Lord in that. But can we sing that song again, just that chorus? As the kids are dismissed this morning for junior church.
Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb of glory, Lion, oh, be still and behold Him. Jesus, Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior.
Father God, we acknowledge You as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no start and there is no finish. You always were and You always will be, and You invite us into relationship with You. And Father God, we invite You to touch our hearts, our souls, and our minds today with the power of Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would remove me and my words and my opinions and my thoughts out of the way, and only let Your truth speak boldly and clearly. God, I ask that You would change my life, change the lives of my brothers and sisters, that You would transform us with the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we come before You and we ask that You'd forgive us of our sins. We ask that You'd forgive us for any distractions and on our mind. And Lord, we focus in on You and we recognize Your holiness and Your power and Your grace and Your mercy and Your love that go beyond our thinking. Lord, we don't even have the words to put to glorify You and to thank You. And all God's people said, amen. Glory be to God. You may be seated this morning. And I want to talk to you today about the attaching love of God. We've been working our way through 1 John, but I'm going to take a break to jump to John's Gospel, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 18 today. John chapter 14. The Apostle John, as we've worked our way through, demonstrates clearly and repeatedly that someone that is truly born again as a Christian does not love God unless he or she obeys His commandments. So the part of receiving salvation necessitates that we will walk in obedience to God's commands. And he also puts it in opposite terms in several ways. If the believer does not obey God, then he or she does not love God, and then really shows themselves to not be a believer. If the believer does not obey God, he or she does not love God. And I want to focus deeper on that word love. We worked our way through 1 John. We've talked about agape love and the sacrificial love and committing love. But there's a deeper part of this word I want to focus on today and jump into John's Gospel with this so that we can see the delight and the joy of His love. You know, we talk about it's easier for us to grasp I have to obey God's commands. But we have to shift our mindset. I have to because I'm saved, to I get to because I'm saved. And our relationship with God is pleasurable. It is a privilege that God has given us. We often view our faith in terms of what we have to do. And we've been taught all along in the book of John that faith means a lot more than that. It's not just obeying the rules. It's who we are, what Jesus makes us in salvation. It is a loving relationship that includes a forever attachment. I want to say that again. It is a loving relationship that includes a forever attachment to God the Father and God the Son through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. It is absolutely vital for us to discover and live in the reality of a loving attachment to Jesus Christ. If we have doctrine without passionate love, we lose our Christianity. I want to say that again. If we have doctrine without passionate love for Jesus, we will lose our Christianity. So I want to talk about the God the Father's attaching love. I have a mentor friend of mine that has a 2-year-old boy, and he wrote something that really grabbed my heart. His little boy cries out, "Daddy, are you running?" He says, "I want to go running." And this 2-year-old boy caught him in the act of leaving the house. He knew he was going to go for his job. He hoped he had snuck out. You know that, how that happens. And he said, "I wanted to run. I'd been neglecting exercise for days due to a conference I was a part of and teaching in and heavy rainstorms in my state. This was a chance to get away and finally be alone." And that's every parent's dream, I know. But he says, as I looked into his big eyes, I saw a little boy desperate for his dad. In him, he says, he writes, "I saw my 2-year-old self desperate for my own dad, and my heart melted into a puddle, and I couldn't leave him. Put him in the stroller, pushed him to the park. We played in the playground. We pretended to eat hamburgers and french fries. We did 2 laps around the dirt trail. And at that point, I accidentally tripped him, or he tripped and he fell down. And I said, 'How are you feeling?' And he asked, 'I'm sad.' And I was so proud of him for naming the emotion. And soon he said, 'I'm happy.' And he fell asleep on the ride home. As I lifted his limp body out of the stroller into the house and into the bed, this whole experience felt like inner child work in my own life. So I chose him, and I didn't get the workout that I wanted." To me, that really touched my heart. Because there's been so many times when maybe someone would come to me, or maybe someone has come to you, and you hope like you can sneak out or get away, or you're busy, you have something that you want to get done. But imagine a father who, got to get my running, and chooses to spend time with his son. That's attachment. That's attachment love. And that's what we find in John chapter 14. And I want to begin by reading in verse 18 this morning. And that's the kind of love God has for us, and the kind of love that God wants us to have for Him. I think of many childhood experiences, maybe you can too, where somebody does something and you just want to do something with, because you want to be with that person. "No, that's for adults," you get told. Or, "No, this is our time." And then the feeling that sinks in your heart, that you feel like you're not wanted at that moment. I love this passage of Scripture. Listen to what John says in chapter 14, verse 18. He says, and these are the words of Jesus. This is Jesus' words to you and I. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you also will live." Excuse me. "And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That sounds like some heavy attachment. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." And then Judas, who's not Iscariot, not the one that betrayed Jesus, but another disciple named Judas, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus said to him, "If anyone loves me," or if you want to use that word, connects with me or is attached to me, "if anyone is attached to me, he will keep my word. And my Father will be attached to him, and he will, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. First of all, I want to point out from this text is that God made us for this heavy and deep attachment. That's what makes hell hell, because we are created to be attached to our Creator. And Jesus promised, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you unattached. I'm not going to leave you behind when I go on the running trail. He makes, and notice in the text that he makes this attachment possible through his resurrection. He says, because I live, you also will live. It's through his life, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then I want to point out also the resurrection of Jesus Christ reveals that Jesus Christ is in the Father and that the believers are in Christ and that Christ is in the believers. Now that is some heavy, powerful unity going on that I don't think that I would even be able to explain to you in human terms, except we take by faith what it says. That he is in the Father, the Father is in him, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. That's a deep attachment, and we are made for it. We are made to be closely connected with God in a passionate, on fire relationship with him. In fact, it changes our worship, it changes our home life, it changes our school life, it changes our work life. Why? Because we are so passionate for this Son of God, Jesus Christ, because he's in us and we are in him. We're so attached. And then he moves on to that second point where that disciple asks the question, how is it that you're going to attach yourself? How's this work? And Jesus says two times there, notice in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, those are the people that love me. So he's talking about someone who is truly born again is someone that keeps the commands of God because he loves them. Now, I want to talk about the idea in Christianity, and this is what I hope that will change in my life and your life, is that we have this mindset in order to be closer to Jesus, and we only use our left brain, and we say, okay, I have to do this, I got to do my devotions, I got to go to church, I have to read my Bible for so long, I have to do this, I have to help out at the food pantry, I have to do all these things, and then I will grow closer to Jesus Christ. But that is not the case. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's talking about right-brained passion that is relational and connected. I can say that I know a lot about Tanya. I've learned a lot about her over the years. And even on our first date, I learned a lot about her. And I can say, well, I know Tanya. I don't need to go out to dinner with her. How do you think she's going to feel? It's like, it's time for dinner. And I say, well, I'm going to be out here working. I already know you. But there is something about right brain Christianity that we need. You see how we get it backwards and we make Christianity such boring drudgery? Because we lose the passion for Jesus Christ. And the reason why we obey Jesus says is because you love me. It's a love thing. And we love him. Why? We learned in 1 John because what? He first loved us. That is beautiful. And so as we come to this, not only is God called us to, and he's made us for fellowship and for relationship, for attachment, but he manifests himself to us in a mutual attaching relationship. And he goes on to explain even further when that disciple asks, and he says, how is this going to work? How are you going to manifest yourself? And then Jesus repeats again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, the manifestation is revealed by God's plan of salvation working in us. We love Jesus because he first loved, and then our love is demonstrated by obedience to the world. You know what? This working out of our salvation through the love of Jesus Christ, through people being so crazy in love with Jesus, is God manifest. The only Jesus, perhaps, that many people will see in your workplace or at home is your passionate love for Jesus that causes you to obey His word, not because you have to, because you want to please Him, because you're so head over heels in love with Him, like David in the Psalms, and we're going to read a Psalm in just a moment. It is a overwhelming love and power. I don't even care how it makes me feel. I don't care how drudgery it might look to other people. I love Him so much, I want to obey Him. Now, on husbands and wives, we can all relate to some of these tasks. Is, honey, did you take the garbage out? And then if I didn't take the garbage out, it shows up right in front of the door where I walk out, so I have to trip over it, that sort of thing. But if I love my wife, it's not drudgery. It's a joy to help her and make a happy home for both of us. It's a joy to do your part for your mother and father in the home, to empty the dishwasher or do the dishes. Or whatever. Why? Because you love them. Well, then I can point out 100 other reasons why. Because you have food on the table, and because you have a phone, and because you have clothes on your back, and because you have all these things that you'll never be able to pay your parents back for. But it's gratitude. It's a loving relationship. And then we see the manifestation is a mutual relationship. We love Jesus Christ through the working of the gospel, and both God the Father and the Son love us. Both the Father and the Son, it says here. And He says, and we will come to you, which leads us to the last point, is that God makes His home with us through attachment. Jesus answered him in the last verse of 23. I'll read verse 23 again. He answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And there, in John's classic way, flips it around the other way. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's. It's a shared thing. He promises to come to us. Nobody likes being alone all the time. Now, there's times when we need alone time, for sure. Nobody likes to be in a position where they're the only ones that's doing the chasing down and the pursuing in the friendship or the relationship or the husband and wife or parent-child relationship or friend-friend relationship. Nobody wants that. But look what it says, God. He says, God the Father and God the Son will come to you. You know, sometimes the teenage years are a little bit rough around the edges when you hit puberty. And I remember sitting in my basement wishing somebody would come and come over and come to the house and somehow get in without my dad. Somehow get in the house and spend time with me. I remember being depressed. I remember being those moments. And you have up and down depression because your hormones are all over the place during that time. I wish I had a friend, or I wish I had a girlfriend, or I wish I had. It says right here that Jesus will come to you. I remember some of the sweetest times in the midst of that depression. I would put some praise and worship music on, and before I knew it, I was on my face on the floor before in the presence of God and before the throne of God. He came to me. And oh, how quickly I forget about that. He says, I will not leave you as an orphan, but I will come to you. And the Father and the Son promises to make His home in us. And that word home means to abide, to dwell, to stay there. That means He comes and sets up house with us through the Holy Spirit moving inside of us. It's not like God just comes and says, all right, you ever have those friends that come over to the house and you have such a great time and they're like, oh, we got to go home because we got this and this going on. And you're like, oh, and you can't, you stay a little longer and then you talk for a little bit on the porch and then you talk a little bit after you get in the car and pretty soon you've managed to squeeze in another hour in there with those beloved friends. Jesus moves in permanently. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, He puts the pictures on the wall of your heart that He wants. He spends time with you when you want, and He desperately wants you to spend time with Him. He says, we'll come to you and make our home with you, with Him. We, Father and Son. So, what kind of love is this? I want to look a little deeper. In the Old Testament, we have a word for love that's used a lot. It's called hesed. And we've studied that on Wednesday night a little bit. And it means steadfast love or unconditional love or enduring commitment. Sounds like attachment to me, doesn't it? And in the New Testament, because in the Greek, they were looking for a word that really would fit this. And the closest they could find is agape, which means beloved or to be welcomed or to be fond of or love dearly, to be well-pleased or contented with. So when we want to just basically make this word basic, it's attachment. It's intimate relationship. It's closeness. It's intimacy. And so how this attaching love changes our life, and I told you, I read Psalm 63, but I want to revisit and have you look at it as we read through that. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 63, because I think it's important that we see this. David was a man who was broken and a messed up sinner, just like we are. If you don't think that you can come before God and have a loving relationship because of all the mistakes that you made, you're wrong, because that is what He died to pay for. It says in the Bible, there is no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. We have to kick shame to the curb. We have to kick fear to the curb. David understood that. He was a broken man. He had a lot of problems. He had addictions. He had sexual addictions. He had a problem, and then that carried him to murder a guy so that he could have his wife. But the difference with David is that he was broken before God. When he made those mistakes, when he messed those areas up in his life, he would come before God and repent, and he would start to follow after the Lord. He would make a change in his life. But he knew that God forgave him, and he didn't wallow in it. He didn't stay in it like Saul did. He repented of it and moved on. And this is the kind of relationship he says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. You want to have revival in this church, in this community? I would say and encourage us this year is that we can be attached with God and attached with one another. Oh God, you are my God. My soul earnestly thirsts for you. So we become thirsty seekers of God as if there's no water, it says. Verse 2, it says, so we have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Behold the power and glory. When we sing about behold our God this morning, did you think about His majesty and His power and His greatness? Are you thinking about that when you're at school or when you're at home, at work? Is God big to you or does it really even matter? This is how we tell someone who's a born-again believer and who's not. Because if you're a believer, the Spirit's in you and He stirs you with a passion for God, just like David. He says, because your love, your steadfast love, or hesed love, is better than life. My lips will praise you, and I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Notice how it changed David's literal physical posture when he worshiped. He was no longer contained by left-brained Christianity. He had a passion for God that exuded itself out by lifting up his hands. God, like a child that just dropped his pacifier and cries out for it. I need you, God. As a matter of fact, if you would read on in John chapter 14 to chapter 15, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, so we need him. Oh, what a beautiful psalm. It says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Yeah, when I have a steak, I like to have the fat in it. Some of you might like try to cut that out, but that's the good part. But this is satisfying. We have this passionate relationship with Jesus. He says, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I don't know what joyful lips look like, but they probably don't look like... They probably don't look like, glory to your name. When is this going to be done? On the same day. You know, we're in love with Jesus. I'm sorry. It'd be glory to your name. I'm so excited because he's so glorious and he's so beyond my thinking. My lips will be joyful lips. And when I remember you, even at night when I'm on bed, I'm thinking about God. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It says, for you've been my help and shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. That's a very attaching word, isn't it? Your right hand upholds me. My soul, it clings to you. It's attached like glue to you. And he talks about those that are there to destroy his life. And then verse 11, he says, but the king will rejoice in God. Why? Because the mouth of liars will be silenced. Because God is just and God protects his people. And we cling to God and he holds us fast in his arms. Now, I want to bring this to this next part here, too, because I want to challenge us at Christ Community Church this year. Is because if we're attached to God... And I think we've already done a really good job of this, but if we don't bring it up every year, we'll forget it and kind of lose our way on it. But I think there's also room for growth in all of our lives. I know there is in mine. But attaching love changes our relationships with our church family. Look around. This is your church family. These are the people that love you. I think even when I was away in Florida and we were in another church attending, and I was like, oh, I miss my brothers and sisters that I'm close to, that I'm attached to. And I read this book. It's called The Other Half of the Church. And he talks about this right brain thinking. And I want to read this quote. He says, our brains draw light from our strongest relational attachments to grow our character and develop our identity. So what I want to point out here is that we think growing in Christ is all about doing and doing and doing, but really, character growth is accelerated by our attachments. Our passionate attachments to Jesus, our passionate attachments to the brothers and sisters. Who we love shapes who we are. Character formation is the central task of the church. When we live in a family of joyful, chesed relationships, we put our brains into the ideal zone for developing us into the image of Christ. And this is a guy that's done quite a bit of study on brain study. It kind of goes beyond my brain thinking. But he studied the brain, and there's more and more statistics and things coming out that's so amazing about how our brains work and how it has to do with how we learn things and how we do things as Christians. We are filled with joy and surrounded with stable, deep attachments. Our prefrontal cortex is energized to build a stable identity. When our churches or our communities have fear-based attachments to each other and to God, it's like, you better be here because that's what you're supposed to do. You signed up for that, so instead it should be, you signed up for that. Oh, what a joy to serve. This creates a chaotic environment for growth. If attachments are weak or transitory instead of secure, development will be stunted. The neurological circuits that Jesus designed to build us into his image are running on empty. The soil is depleted. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's the down even to the science of how our brains function that we need attachment. And we need healthy attachment with one another in the body of Christ. You know, going back to 1 John, if we were to put the words attach, we attach because he first attached to us. If anyone says, I am attached to God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love or attach to his brother whom he has seen and cannot love or be attached to. You get the picture there? When we have such generic things in our minds when we think of the word love, but when we talk about agape love, it's commitment love. It's love that does not go away. It is attachment kind of love. And there was a church in Revelation, and our brother gave the introduction to the seven churches, but one of those churches, they worked really hard, it said in verse 2. They cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and found them to be false. They had their doctrine right down to a T. Oh, that's false teaching. Get out of here. No, how you worded that was wrong. They had that down. He says, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Folks, we live in a left-brained America. We live in a left-brained church. I think that way. I like everything in an outline. And there's been so many times in my Christianity that I've slipped into this do mode and have everything right and make sure everything is right, every person is right. And then I've just lost my love for God and others. I just become like this stale, dry robot. I become like this person that is angry with people if they don't get it right. That doesn't produce a chesed or a loving community. So in the book, there's a couple of things. And for us to understand this year, what is the difference between a chesed community or a loving community or attached community and an unattached community? And this is how you tell if our church is healthy or if we are kind of going off the way and we're losing our love is that those in a loving community are highly attached to Jesus Christ. Those that are not are attached to a program or a church brand name. Everything is about the church name. The church does this and the church does that, or it could be a pastor. Pastor so-and-so said this, or he does that. But those that are highly attached to Jesus Christ, that is a healthy community. And it says they love to participate in joyful, expressive worship. That's healthy community. And then there are those that prefer to sit passive and be entertained by what's going on around them. And then there's the balance of love and right doctrine. They're passionate about relationship and studying sound doctrine at the same time. But a low chesed community is obsessed with doctrine to the point of creating an environment of argument, negativity, and just head knowledge. Those in a healthy community are bound together by strong and lasting attachment to God and each other. But those in a bad community are bound together by a program or a charismatic leader. Those in a healthy community endure care for the well-being of others. Those in a unhealthy community are friendly, but have an out of sight, out of mind approach. We've heard that phrase before. And that one sunk deeply into me. Because if we think over the last few years about our church does, I see a lot of love happening, a lot of connection happening. But there are occasionally some people that fall through the cracks and they don't show up for a couple of weeks. We kind of forget who they are. It's like we met them. And the reason why we don't know or get to know their names is because we don't make a point to get to know their names. I'm just speaking from my own, what I've done. And if I don't go and intentionally spend time with them, I'm not going to learn their names. And eventually they might just fade out. See, attachment means I can't go on without them. It's like, imagine your son or your daughter at 7 years old packs up their bags and say, "Mom and Dad, I'm leaving." That's it. What would you do? You'd probably say, "Okay, go ahead and I'll pick you up at the end of the corner." But a teenager might get a little bit further. What do? You do everything possible because of the attachment that is there to bring them home. To be involved in their lives, to love on them. And if we this year at Christ Community Church, as we've already been doing a great job of that, have a greater passionate love for Jesus Christ and others in this way, that, man, I'm going to pursue them until I know their names. I'm going to pursue them until I know what's going on in their lives. They're not just the person that sits on the back side or the right side or the left side. I know them. See, a healthy community is delight-based. Well, unhealthy community is fear and unhealthy shame-based. See the difference here? Family-based versus institution-based. Loving church leaders. And this is speaking to us, of elders, deacons, myself. Can survive the bad character and bad performance of the congregation. And you can vice versa. But in an unhealthy community, relationships with church leaders are largely transactional and performance-based. You're only good as long as you do a good job with what you're doing and you meet my standards, so to speak. Or you're only as good as you had a sermon that was on that Sunday, right? But when you see there's attachment, when we have our low times, when we make mistakes as humans, and I make plenty of them, more than plenty. I got the data file sitting in the front row that knows all about it. A secretary that knows all about it. But you see the attachment, the difference? If we're attached, we mess things up and it doesn't matter. And that doesn't mean we don't confess our sins, and that doesn't mean we don't try to help each other repent and work through those areas in our life, but it doesn't trip us up, and it doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to go to another church, or I'm going to leave because they didn't do what I wanted them to do." I've heard that a lot growing up in the churches I went to. "Well, he didn't put the hymn books on the front row today. I'm going to another church where they put the hymn books on the front row," or whatever. You say, "Well, that's a ridiculous issue." Well, you better believe there's some crazy ones. You're sitting in my pew. I hope you are getting shuffled around a little bit in here. And I hope that you're going to get shuffled around a little bit more this year, because the more we are attached to Jesus Christ and we attach to one another, things are going to change all around us. And I forgot one more thing is that a healthy community is not afraid to share their weaknesses. You know, there's times that I've shared my weaknesses from the pulpit, or times when I struggled with discouragement or depression. And it should be like an AA meeting every time we gather together, is that we should be free to share. "Oh, I messed things up again this week with my wife," with people that you trust and grow in here. Because you know what happens in an unhealthy community is that there's a religious front and they look spiritual and put all together. And I've attended congregations that are way heavy on that, with the big hats and the feathers and the leather shoes and all these kinds of things. And how are you? God bless you, brother and sister. And then they're in the corner like, "Did you see the thing that she had on her face?" It said communities, everybody's weak. So there's nobody that's better than anyone else. We're all on this journey of attaching to Jesus Christ and detaching from things in the world and our addictions and the things that so easily beset us and hold us back. This is joyful Christianity. This is joyful environment. And why we often shun this kind of attachment is that we want to protect ourselves, because I've been burned, and probably every prayer, if I were to ask you, have you ever been burned by somebody in the church? Probably every single hand is going to go up in here. But here's what C.S. Lewis says so wisely, and you might have heard this before. To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Not even to an animal. Sorry, Fido. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. It's a description of a person that's become hardened. And I want to challenge you, if you've been hurt, forgive as Christ forgave and take a redemptive, what we call a redemptive risk to step out. To show your weakness and show your kindness and your love to somebody in this room or somebody in your neighborhood or somebody in your workplace. That is Jesus living. That is Jesus kind of community. That is attachment. We're made for it. God manifests in saying you and me and I and you. And God makes his home with us. So biblical love is enduring, committed attachment to God and his church. So I would say this year we need to be a little bit like honey. Well, maybe a whole lot by honey. Honey is sweet, but it also sticks. And once you get it on your fingers, it doesn't come off. Shouldn't it be once we get God, who attaches himself to us first, it's never going to go away. Once we attach with each other in deep, intimate relationships in this room, never going to go away. Some of us may move to other states for jobs, or God might call somebody to a ministry, but never will we want to let somebody go because of a mistake they made in their lives, or because we have a minor disagreement over which side the Christmas tree should be on, or the piano, or whatever. We're so attached. And yeah, we might have heated arguments, and that's okay. The attachment's going to be there. I remember in one of the churches I pastored in Michigan, there was these two older men, and I thought they were enemies. And they would get together and do these work projects, and, oh no, you got to put the hammer in this way, you got to put the nail in this way. That sounded like such a ruckus when they would come around the church to fix something. But they were best friends. It was like, afterwards, they go to lunch, and there's just like nothing. That's Chesed community. And that's what it can be like here. It's joyful. It's exciting. It's real. It's the Chesed agape love of God. I want to ask if the worship team will come as we close today. Father, I thank you so much for your attaching love. We admit today, as sinners, that we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. And you've called us, even in John 15, to abide in you, and you are the vine and we are the branches. That's attachment. Lord, forgive us for the times that our relationship, our whole religion has become ritual, following rules, just for the sake of following rules. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and touch each and every one of our hearts. Flame into passion, Lord. Flame those Let those passions rise up within us, that we would see the gravity and the depth and the weight of how much you loved us when you stretched out your arms on the cross, and that would be the love that would fuel us to love you for life and to love one another for life like never before. God, we pray for a fresh baptism of your said love on each of our lives. And I want to ask today, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today His love is calling out to you. He stretched His arms out for you on the cross. He simply says, believe. Put your faith and trust in me. I'm attaching myself to you. And we respond and say, I attach myself to you, Jesus. Come into my life. And if you're here today and you're already a believer, I want to encourage you, as I am encouraged today. You keep encouraging me and I'll keep encouraging you, just to let the passion, the love of Jesus come out of our lives. Lord, I pray for this community would be such a joyful community, such a deep bond and relationship with one another like we've never experienced before. Such a deep bond that others take notice and say, hey, God is there. I want to be where God is. Jesus said, I will manifest myself to them. Jesus, come. We invite you now. So as we stand and sing this song, I just want to invite you.